This morning, we're going to be in Genesis chapter 42. We're walking through the life of Joseph. I'm going to talk just a little bit this morning about, what does forgiveness look like? What does mercy look like? Because we live in a culture where everyone wants their pound of flesh, given offenses that happen and things like that. Have you noticed that? Do you know that there's entire websites that are devoted just to talking about how to get back at someone? They give all kinds of great examples. I mean, it's unbelievable. I never realized that there was such helpful stuff on the internet. there's one website. It's called gettingback.com. Gettingback.com, if you need to look it up. All kinds of helpful suggestions. So if you've been offended, you can share some love. One guy suggested is hey, replace the inside of their chapstick with glue. Another one said is, put a thin layer of Icy Hot on the offender's deodorant stick. Drop off donuts. Make sure that the cream-filled ones have the cream replaced with mayonnaise. You know, just little hints for those individuals that have offended you in some way. As you know, we've all heard stories of retribution. As not only do we hear stories of retribution, we see it in our own lives. I mean, if you're married, it's hard not to keep a list, right? I actually asked Levi for permission on this, to share a little story about when he was a kid. He's still a kid. He's just a big kid now. Someone said, man, I'd hate to be married to you. You have all kinds of sermon illustrations, and they're usually all about your family. The good ones are about them. The bad ones are about me. I'm my own worst illustration. But this is when Levi was about 3 years old. He got mad at his brother Caleb. We couldn't figure out why the upstairs toilet wasn't working. And it just wasn't working. And so a couple of weeks, what's wrong with this thing? And so finally, I was talking to Joe Stensis, and this was a number of years ago, but Joe said, hey, I'll bring a snake over and we'll snake it out and figure out what's wrong. And so he came over with a snake and he snaked that toilet out and didn't do a thing. So we took it off its base and took it outside, and we're looking in there, and hey, there's a toothbrush in there, and it's Caleb's toothbrush. And so we got to doing some investigating and said, Levi? And he says, I was mad at him. And so he threw his toothbrush in the toilet. And we could not get that toothbrush out of there. And so Joe said, well, I'm going to go think about this. And I went to Bozeman and bought a new toilet. I'd just gotten home and set it on its base and just finished it up. And Joe Stensis shows up with a blowtorch. And he says, we're going to melt that thing out of there. And I said, I am not taking that other toilet off of there. So that little story of retribution cost $200. So, so all of us kind of have, the stories is sometimes we kind of feel that little tug of that little tug of an offense, and it's hard to forget offenses, isn't it? Years ago, Gilbert and Sullivan wrote a comic musical, and it had a song in it called I've Got a List. It started out, that victim must be found. I've got a list. I've got a list of society's offenders who might well be underground and never missed, but I've got a list. And the audiences would always laugh through the song. Maybe in part because the audience could relate. There's a sense in which is that we all have this little list of folks that have hurt us, offended us in some way. So here's a question. What offenses do you have in your mind that others have committed? Who's on your list? When someone has offended you, do you ask God to erase the offense? Do you sometimes wish people would get what they have coming to them? These are good questions for us to think about, particularly as we look at Scripture, because we're looking at the life of Joseph, and there's very few people that have been as offended against as Joseph was. He was hated by his own brothers for being the favored son. He was a remarkably good soul from an early age, which just highlighted their lack of character, the lack of character of his older brothers, and so they hated him all the more. He was so hated that by the time he was 17 years old, they were done with him. They planned murder, but they settled for selling him into slavery. Later, he was accused of a crime that he didn't commit. He spent 13 years in jail, where he was forgotten over and over again, once by a person that he had specifically asked to remember him. Now, God used every moment of those years of alienation, those years of imprisonment. Every single event was used by God to save the world of Joseph's day. Joseph was used by God to interpret Pharaoh's dreams of imminent destruction by famine. He also used Joseph to tell Pharaoh how to prepare for this famine. And God used Joseph to be the one who would enact his plan in that culture, in that world of that day. And so when Joseph interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, Pharaoh, seeing the wisdom of it all, he made Joseph his prime minister. Everything happened exactly how Joseph had interpreted it. There were 7 years of abundance, and during that time, the land produced so much food, so much grain, that they were able to fill the grain bins in all of Egypt. Those 7 years of abundance were followed by 7 years of famine, during which the whole world began to suffer. Even Joseph's family in Canaan began to suffer. And so we're told in Genesis 42, 1 and 2, that when Jacob, this is Joseph's father, learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I've heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some for us so that we may live and not die." Think about that old man, Jacob, dad, granddad. He's now aged. And, you know, there's something that happens with age. Have you ever noticed that with age, patience is lost and bluntness is found? And he looks at his kids and he says, "What are you guys doing? Standing around with your hands in your pockets or robes or whatever it is? You're looking at each other like you're seeing something, but you're not seeing anything. We're starving to death. Do something. Go to Egypt. Get some food. We need food. Get down there." And in verses 3 and 4 of 42, it says, "Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's and its younger brother, with the others because he was afraid that harm might come to him." This sets the stage for one of the most remarkable stories in history. Because 10 brothers are traveling to the very brother who they had plotted to murder, but had settled for selling into slavery. In Genesis 42, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all of its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. 'Where do you come from?' he asked. 'From the land of Canaan,' they replied, 'to buy food.'" Now, imagine this for a moment, because imagine these country boys from Canaan, 10 country boys from Canaan. That sounds like a bad country song. 10 country boys from Canaan, they're arriving in Egypt, and their surroundings must have seemed awesome. Not only were they in the only country in the world that had the resources to survive a famine, they were thrust into the presence of the prime minister of Egypt, a man who had the power of life and death in his hands. And Joseph knew who they were, but they did not know who he was. He recognized and remembered them. He must have had 1,000 questions in his head. He must have wanted information about home right away. And yet he could not give away his identity. Not without knowing their hearts, not without understanding their intentions, not without taking some time to discern the situation. They were recognized. He was unrecognized. To them, he looked like an Egyptian. Now, understand, his harshness, "Where are you coming from? Who are you? His harshness is not to be confused with bitterness. In verses 8 through 9, it says that although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." And so he's harsh with them. But also is as he remembers. He remembers when he was a child. And when he had a dream about his family, that there would be a day where his family would bow down before him. He didn't understand the dream, but he related the dream to them, and they were offended and they were angry, and it says that they hated him for it. But all of a sudden he's remembering the dreams. And that dream is fulfilled right in front of his eyes as they bow down before him. Over 20 years had passed. His dreams from junior high, probably, came back to him. His dreams about his family, sometime being in front of him bowing down. The dreams that had caused resentment in his brothers. The dreams that were a part of sending him into slavery. The dreams were suddenly true. Put yourself in Joseph's sandals. What would you do? What would you do? Three times Joseph accuses them of being spies. Each time they gave him more information that he wanted and needed about home. It's while interrogating them that he finds out that his father is still alive and that his younger brother Benjamin is also at home. It's while interrogating them that a plan comes into mind. At first, the plan is to imprison all of the brothers except for one, and to send that one brother back home to go and get the youngest brother and bring him back. And he says to them, is by this you will prove that you're telling the truth. But for some reason, Joseph changes the plan a few days later, and he lets 9 of the brothers return home. One of the brothers will remain incarcerated until they bring Benjamin, the youngest brother, back. We don't know why Joseph changes his mind. What we do know is that for those 3 days, while all of his brothers are there, those 3 days, he has them incarcerated. They're in prison, and during those 3 days, his brothers begin to remember. They are remembering their own indiscretions. They are remembering their own lies. They are remembering their own violence. They remember a time when the tables were churned, and they were imprisoning another person. And they were deciding on that person's fate. And so in Genesis 42, 21 and 23, it says, they said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. And that's why this distress has come on us." That's why we're in the place that we're in. That's why everything's going wrong right now is we did this to someone else and now we're finding it done to us. Have you ever been in that situation where you wonder that because of something that you did in the past, if you're not getting your just due right now? And Reuben replies, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." And they did not realize that Joseph could understand them since he was using an interpreter. See, they just thought he was an Egyptian. They just thought that he was the prime minister of Egypt. They didn't realize that he understood every word. Now, if you look at that passage, it says, we. 3 times, they emphatically acknowledge their guilt. But guilt is not the same thing as remorse and repentance. Guilt is simply feeling bad about an action. Remorse is deeper. Remorse is feeling deep, genuine regret, along with the acknowledgement that given the same situation, you'd never make the same choice again. Moving from feeling bad to true repentance is often a process. You know, sometimes, and in this situation, it's certainly true, is sometimes we encounter a personal challenge that reminds us of what we did in the past. You know, a number of years ago, I had someone blow up at me, and just that being embarrassed, feeling so embarrassed not knowing what to do, knowing that someone's angry at me. And it's interesting what that did to me, because I remembered a time where I had blown up at someone else. And I began to wonder, are they feeling what I'm, or did they feel back then what I'm feeling right now? It's amazing how is that when something like that happened to me, all of a sudden I could feel what they may have felt like. And that sense is maybe I deserve this. Maybe I'm getting what's coming to me. When Joseph hears their conversations, they don't realize that he understands. But when he hears their confession of guilt, we're told that he's moved to weeping, that he had to leave the area, and he breaks down just absolutely weeping. And so he releases 9 of them. He has Simeon held, but he extends grace to his brothers. Sometimes, when we're moving from repentance to remorse, we receive grace and we actually misunderstand it. It says in verses 25 and 26, it says, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. And this was done for them. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys and they left. They didn't deserve grain. They didn't deserve money. They deserved to pay for their sins. They deserved punishment, perhaps even imprisonment. Joseph could have said, I was in prison for 13 years, so an eye for an eye, a day for a day, a month for a month, a year for a year. Your actions caused 13 years of pain and suffering for me. 13 years of pain and suffering for you. A couple of weeks ago, I spent a few hours just looking at studies on judgment and retribution. And it was so interesting just to read the studies that had been done with individuals that had been sincerely offended against. And it's so interesting because when they got justice, whether it was because the legal system sentenced someone, punished someone, when they got justice, they went back and interviewed the individuals who had been for so long desiring retribution and justice. And when they said, I will not feel good until this person gets punished, is virtually every study said is that when that person got punished, this person actually did not feel relief. They felt unsatisfied. Like that they still had not gotten what they wanted. And I found that so interesting because we live in a culture that by and large, our legal system is set up as retributive justice. And because of it, our prison systems are filled to capacity and growing. Because it's an eye for an eye, kind of a tooth for a tooth, not totally, I mean, it's a little different setup, but it's retributive justice. And so we have this burgeoning prison system. But what does restorative justice look like? What does restorative justice look like? And what would that be? It's often attributed to Gandhi. It wasn't said by Gandhi. It was actually said by someone else. But he said, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. Jesus, instead of just observing the ineffectiveness of retributive justice, took it further and said, is that if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other one also. He actually said, as you have heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you that if someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other one also. You see, Joseph could have practiced retributive justice. Instead, he practices grace. And the amazing thing is that grace undeserved is grace misunderstood. Joseph's brothers, when they finally opened up their sacks and saw the money inside, they thought that it was actually a plan to entrap them. They are distressed. In verses 27 and 28, it says, at the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of the sack. My silver has been returned, he said to his brothers. Here it is in my sack. And it says, their hearts sank, and they turned to each other trembling and said, what is this that God has done to us? And they actually took it in the negative. Not only did Joseph not retaliate, he demonstrated grace. He not only gave them grain, but he gave them all of the money back that they had brought to purchase the grain. And they took it as a trap. They couldn't even understand mercy and grace when they saw it. You see, sometimes it's easy to misunderstand grace. And sometimes it's hard to know how to extend mercy and grace. Think about this. Who are some of the people that have offended you in the past? Maybe really done great damage to you. Who's on your list of offenses? And then, let me say this gently, people who keep lists tend to not be able to see God's grace in their lives. And that's a dreadful way to live. I think about it in this way, is that, you know, when Jesus was hanging on the cross, it's so interesting because he could have went through the list of offenses. Can you imagine Jesus on the cross and looking at the very people that put him on the cross, and he could have said, "Is you rejected me, you made fun of me, you called me a blasphemer. At one time, you said that I was friends with Beelzebub, Satan. You spread rumors about me. You arrested me unjustly on false accusations. You spit in my face. You tore out my beard. You took whips with sharp shards of bone and stone and ripped the flesh off my back. You accused me of being a sinner. You hung me on a cross. And you're going to get what's coming to you." Right? No. We're told that while Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." He extended mercy. And they hadn't even apologized. They weren't even sorry. They didn't even feel guilty yet. And so I ask, why should we forgive others? Why should we forgive others? I have four suggestions. The first one is God tells me to. God tells me to. In 1 Peter chapter 3, it says, "Finally, all of you, be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another, be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing." And so bless. Bless. You're called to it. In fact, when you do it, you inherit a blessing. The second reason to extend forgiveness is because Jesus set the example. In Luke 23:34, it says, "Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Do you know what the next sentence says? is it says that he said that as they were gambling over his clothing. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. He said, Father, forgive them. After they'd stripped off his clothes and they were gambling over his clothing. Third reason to extend forgiveness. So that your life isn't characterized by bitterness and anger. Hebrews 12, 14, and 15 says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. And then the last one is, why should we extend grace and forgiveness? Because all of us are guilty of sin. You remember the story of the woman caught in adultery? It says that they brought the woman before Jesus and they began to question Jesus, what should we do with her? The law says that she deserves to be stoned. Jesus said, or the Bible says that the leaders of the day kept on questioning Jesus. And so Jesus straightened up and he said to them, let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw the stone. There's a sense in which is that we're all stone throwers until we realize how much we've done wrong. Here's the amazing thing. You take the retributive justice. As God could say to us, as you know, every one of you, on some level or another, at some time in your life, you've told lies. You've made false assumptions or accusations about other people. You've had hatred in your heart. Sometimes, for some people, they've taken that hatred and they've actually committed acts of violence against other people. Is you've done this and you've done this and this happened and you hurt this person and you got hurt and because you were angry, you did this. And God operating on a model of retributive justice could say, you're guilty. And so here's what God does. Is God says, I want to show you a different way. I want to show you restoration. I want to show you love. I want to show you beauty. I want to show you honor. I want to show you grace. I want you to know what mercy looks like. And so I'm not going to take away everything that happened. I'm not going to say that those things that happened, that they weren't important. In fact, is there does need to be justice for those things. And so I'm going to take that retribution and I'm going to take care of it. I will take the retributive justice on myself. I'll take all of the punishment for every lie that's been told. I'll take all of the punishment for every act of violence that's ever been committed. I'll take it all. I'll take the punishment. I'll take the retribution. So that you can be restored. So that you can know what mercy looks like, so that you can know what grace looks like, so that you can know what love looks like, so that you could experience the beauty of total purity and righteousness and goodness and love. And this is really what Jesus did, is Jesus said, I will take the punishment so that you can have the beauty. So that you can have the perfection so that you can experience mercy and grace so that you can be made clean so that every single one of your sins can be totally taken away. But because sin happened is I'm going to take the punishment for sin. I'm going to take the punishment for every sin that was committed against you, but I'm going to take the punishment for your sins too. And you know what is I'm going to give you my beauty and my righteousness and my goodness. And this is why It's called good news. Because the good news for us is that there is one who has taken away all of our ugliness, all of our indiscretion, all of our sin. He got our sin and we got his beauty. And so the Bible says that because of Jesus, that we are the righteousness of God, and that when God looks at us, because of faith in Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees the beauty of the Son of God. He sees the sinlessness of the Son of God. And that's the beautiful story that it is that there's a sense in which is he gave us the grain that we didn't deserve it. He put the money back in our sacks. He said, I want you to be blessed. And it's a beautiful story. It's a story for each one of us. It's a story of encouragement for each one of us. We're going to close in prayer. I never want to fail to do this. You know, the amazing thing about all of this is that it's so simple that it's hard to believe. It's so simple that it's hard to believe. It's so simple because God invites us into an amazing relationship with him through Jesus Christ. Jesus says, come to me, follow me. I want to remove all of your burdens. I want to take away everything that hinders you. I want you to experience goodness, and I want you to experience love. And it all comes by way of relationship is that Jesus said, I don't call you servants, I call you friends. That's what he said to his disciples, but it's extended to every disciple that will ever follow him. He said, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. And it all starts just with a relationship is, hey, be in relationship, come to me. I want to take away everything ugly and I want to replace it with everything good. And so if you've never entered into that relationship with Christ, it's just an invitation and it's just you saying yes. Yes, I want that. I want to understand it. None of us start by understanding it all. But yes, I just want to understand it and I want to experience that kind of forgiveness and grace. And so God, forgive me for my sins. I want Jesus to be my Savior, and I want to follow him, and I want to experience this relationship. And literally, that's what it means to be a Christian. As this Christian means to be a follower of Christ, to pursue being like Christ. And so if you haven't done that, I just invite you to do that. Hey, Jesus, I'm saying yes to a relationship with you. I want to know more about what that looks like. Forgive me. Be my Savior. And that's it. And then maybe today too is maybe there's just been some little things where you're saying, hey, that's something I want to think more about. And so think about it and come back to it. Is just set a time in your head hey, I want to come back and I want to think about that more this afternoon or tomorrow morning. And you know, kind of walk out saying, God, what do you want me to just really kind of dwell on and think about? And then how's that supposed to change the way that I live life? And maybe God's just calling you is just to extend grace and forgiveness to someone who desperately needs it, and they'll probably misunderstand it. They'll probably say, why are they being so nice to me? That's what Joseph's brothers did. That's good. Confuse them. Be a surprise. Our world's not that way. Let's stand and pray. Father and Lord God, I certainly don't have this down. I certainly need this lesson in my own life again. I need this reminder over and over again. But Lord, I also just need the hope that comes from this good news that even though we have this whole list of offenses that can be held against us, that Jesus takes them away, that they're put on a cross and they're crucified, and that through his death we receive life. And Lord, that your word says is that because of forgiveness, that the sting of death and the sting of sin is taken away. And that even though these mortal bodies will one day pass away, that we're more than a body, that we are a soul that has a body, and that you are the God who gives us life twice. Once when we're born into the sinful world, but another time when we put our faith in Christ, at the moment that we've put our faith in Christ, that we are born again, that we are made spiritually alive, and that spiritual aliveness walks us right into heaven. And Lord, that we are to live as a different kind of people today because of a future reality where one day every sin will be wiped away. So Lord, help us to understand it, but Lord, help us to go out and live your good news in a very broken, brutal world. Thanks for all that you do for us, Lord. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.